possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to 1 John chapter 4. Taking for our text, verses 16 through 18. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving God, we come to you tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And believing, Father, that it was through your love and giving of your Son so that we might live, and his love for us, willingness to go and to die on the cross that we might live. Help us, Father, to enter into the sufferings of him and the passion of his love for thee and for the brethren. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to come to that place where the bride is supposed to come, where she's mature, she's lacking nothing, she's stable. And as Brother Branham saw those people on the other side, he said, we will be there like that one day. People who are tender toward one another, people who had love and compassion one for the other. That sweet spirit he talked about, that is supposed to be in the church. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to get there. And we know that it is you working in us to will and to do. And we commit ourselves to thee, that all things will work together for our good. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'd like to take a short message tonight called A Complete Body. A Complete Body. And we'll see what Paul has to say about that in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. But for now, we're looking at 1 John 4:16. And I'm going to read you the Message translation of that, or the transliteration. It says, this is how we know that we're living steadily and deeply in him, and he in us. And, you know, as Christians, we have a full scale of character building, character flaws, character everything else that we go through until we come to that place of maturity, that place of getting ready to go home, like the Bible says, the bride hath made herself ready. And from the point of the birth to the point of the change of the body, we have that thing working in our behalf, which is called the spirit of adoption. And along the road, we have people in this room tonight, different places along the road. But by God's grace, we're going to come to that place. And so John is saying here, this is how we know that we're living steadily. And so the question is, are we steady Christians? Are we steady sons of God? And deeply in him and he in us. He's given us life from his life, from his very own spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent his Son as Savior to the world. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. And we know it so well. We've embraced it, heart and soul, this love that comes from God, because God is love. And when we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. And this way, love has the run of the house. It becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free from worry. We're free from worry of the day of judgment. And our standing in the world is identical with Christ's standing in the world. And there is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. And I would just like to say this from the bottom of my heart, that it is time that we come to the place in our own lives where that perfect love, allowing that perfect love to cast out all fear. And when I say that, I'm talking about fear of peer pressure, fear of what the pastor or some elder or some person might think. Who cares? We need to come to the place, brother and sister, that we only long to please one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Actually, that's our Father, as our Lord Jesus Christ did. We need to come to the place like Enoch, where he walked with God, and his walk was pleasing to God. I was reading something the other day about Brother Bosworth, when I was doing a little bit of a search for Brother Peter, just to find some places where they have actually some of his sermons. And his daughter, she made this comment. She said, "My father was not interested, like other men were, in their experiences. He was only interested in one thing, and that was walking with the Lord." You realize that man had over 225,000 written letters from people that were healed in his meeting? 225,000 people healed. That's the ones who wrote. And how many didn't write? Now, he wasn't a vindicated prophet. He wasn't even a messenger for the age. He was a man who only cared about one thing, and that was walking with God. Now, when you can get to the place where you only care about one thing, and that's walking daily with your Father, hand in hand, God's going to look down upon you and say, "I'm well pleased. Come up higher." In 2 John verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, "Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And that's where I find that this message has deviated from. It's deviated not from truth. We have many churches who believe the truth, many churches who teach the doctrine, many churches who have it down right, and yet they don't have it. Why? They don't have love. I'm not castigating anybody. I'm just saying you've got to have both. It can't all be doctrine, 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 doctrine if the love of Christ is not there. What good does a doctrine do you? So let me say this before we read from Brother Ram's sermon tonight. And that is this. As I get older, I realize that there is more to our Christian walk, our Christian life, than just what understanding we can accumulate to ourselves concerning the doctrine of Christ. There is also an application of the doctrine in the very life that we live. In 2 John 1, verse 3, as we just read, that there is a mercy, there's a grace that we must have. And notice he ends his thoughts with the words, "in truth and in love." How many churches I've been to, I've seen, and I'm sure many of you have too, where you might have truth, but boy, I tell you, if you just deviate just one little bit from their truth, you can tell there's no love. But John says we must have both. We must have truth and we must have love, because God is love. And we know the truth is the doctrine of Christ, but This truth apart from love will never do you any good. And you won't make it into heaven by your doctrine. Is that right? That's right. I know a denominational church. Brother Bram said denomination is the mark of the beast. And a denominational church that has the doctrine of Christ, they teach the Godhead just like you believe it. Only one little change. And that's what to do with the pre-incarnate Son. That's the difference. That's all. They believe there's one God. He had a Son. They teach it in their college. They use the same scriptures I wrote in my book. Yeah. Many of them. And I sent them many more. Because I thought if they have this much truth, let's see how far they can go with it. So doctrine, although it's essential, because it helps you to define your walk, it helps you to see the pattern, it should help you to see the pattern, which is Christ. That's what it's to get us to. But apart from love, doctrine won't do you any good. The Apostle Paul said, if an angel or any man preach any other gospel than what he preached, let him be cursed. Is that not what he said? And the same Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'd like to read it from the translation called The Message or the transliteration. He says, if I speak with human eloquence, that means with powerful, persuasive speech. And if I speak with angelic ecstasy, which means intense joy or delight, a state of emotion so intense that one is carried beyond rational thought and self-control, an ecstasy of rage, the trance, frenzy, or rapture associated with mystic or prophetic exaltation. And Paul says, if I speak with this eloquence, this power, and this persuasive speech, to the point where you get almost raptured in ecstasy. But if I don't have love, then we're nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. Creaking of a rusty gate. That's how he defines great preaching that has no love. Now that's quite a statement, because it puts the onus back on us to not only have the right doctrine, but our hearts need to be right as well. And after all, isn't it the job of the Elijah of Malachi 4 to return the hearts of the children to the fathers? And we all know Brother Bram said, if you have the right doctrine, but your heart is not right, God would respect you more if your heart was right, but you didn't have the right doctrine. He said that. He never said spirit. I know people quote that as spirit. That's wrong. Because if you have the right spirit, you will have the right doctrine if you have the Holy Ghost, which is the right spirit. But he's talking about the heart, and you can have a right spirit. You can have the Holy Spirit, and your heart can be wrong, because Peter and the apostles, after being filled with the Holy Ghost, treated the Gentiles like trash. Wanted to make them cut themselves and, they wouldn't let them into the assembly because they were unclean and all these other nonsensical things. And so Paul let them have it with both barrels. So don't tell me that you can't have a wrong heart and have the Spirit of God. It's just that when you do have a wrong heart and you exercise that wrong heart, the Spirit of God will flee you. The foolish virgin did have the oil in their lamp. Now, I'm not calling people with wrong hearts foolish virgins. I'm just going to say one thing, though. If their heart's wrong and God is working in them to will and to do, they're going to suffer for it. You will suffer for what you sow. And your little snippets and your little axioms and the different things that you put on people, you'll suffer for that. He said, though I speak God's word with such power and reveal all mysteries and make everything plain as day. And if I have faith that says to mountains, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burnt as a martyr, and I don't have love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. How many times have you written off a brother because you differ, or a sister? Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Love doesn't force itself upon others. Love isn't always me first. And love doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It keeps no record of wrongs. It holds no grudges. Didn't he say, "Behold, the judge standeth at the door, grudge not one against another"? Love doesn't take joy when others fall short. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Love trusts God always. Love always looks for the best. Love never looks back. Love keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired preaching will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limits. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incomplete will be canceled. When I was a child, I spake as a child because I thought as a child. But when I grew up, I left behind those childish ways for good. Now we don't yet see things as clearly as we should. We're squinting as though looking through a fog, peering through a mist. But perfect love does come, and when it does come, then we'll see everything as clear as it really is, because we will see it as clearly as God sees us. Knowing Him directly, just as He knows us. But for right now, until that completeness comes, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. We have faith, which is revelation. We have hope, which is an earnest expectation. And we have love, which is perfectness. And the best of the three is love, because love is an expression. Love is an outward expression of our revelation and our earnest expectation. Now that is why Paul could say there remains faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love, because faith is a revelation. It is the access, it is the foundation, it is the starting point. But when faith truly takes a hold of a man, it begins to move that man into a motion, into an action. And hope is the catalyst that begins the faith toward that action. Faith in itself is a passive thing, but if it is a true, genuine faith, then it will begin to move that person who possesses that faith toward the goal of that faith. And hope is that thing that causes man to move forward with faith. Hope is the thing that brings it from a passive to an active. And faith is the power, but hope is a steam that is released by that power. And love is the outward action that comes forth by the divine revelation. Galatians 5:5 says, For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now listen, I'm going to read that verse again. Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor does uncircumcision. It's not what you do, but faith which works by love. It's not what you do, it's the motive for doing. He says, it's neither circumcision, uncircumcision. It means nothing. But what does mean something is the works by love, faith working by love. So we see that faith without love remains dormant and passive. And we see that faith is motivated by love. Therefore, love is greater than faith because it can move our faith from a passive faith into an active faith. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that after we as a church have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then our faith will begin to become manifest in a way that it will outwardly show in our love for the brethren. And at this time, then we will be ready to receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Now, we often think of John as the gospel of love. But I actually found more scriptures by the Apostle Paul on love. Now, Brother Branham wasn't always filled with love for his brethren. There was a time when he would have shot three boys in cold-blooded murder because of what they did to him. He wanted to get even. But something happened to him. And he entered into fellowship of the suffering of Christ. And that's one of the reasons why Brother Branham's ministry became so effective. Two reasons that I know. He said, the reason my ministry was so successful is because I love people. And the other is because, he didn't say because I love church people. He didn't say because I love people who understand the doctrine, who are in my circle. If Brother Branham would have only prayed for those who understood the truth, he wouldn't even have had a ministry. Because nobody understood it back then. And the other reason is because he was able to enter into the fellowship of their suffering. Now, you have to love someone to enter into their suffering. You know what it's like as a mother. When you see your children suffering, you suffer right along with them. Can you do that for your neighbor? Can you do that for anyone that God has directed you to go pray for? Can you enter into that suffering? In Galatians 5 and 6, Paul says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here Paul says that the motivation of our faith working is love. Here he says in verse 13, that the motivation for our serving one another is love. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You see, love is God's great motivational force. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Notice, your work of faith. Now, I've always said of is actually kind of an acronym. You know, an acronym is we have letters that spell out something like OF, out from. In other words, of meaning there's a possession involved. Well, here he says, your work of faith, your work out from faith, and your labor of out from love. In other words, the faith produced the work, the love produced the labor, and your patience of hope. Your hope produces the patience. The Weiss translation says, remembering unceasingly your works produced and characterized by the faith which is yours, and your toil which is motivated and characterized by your divine and self-sacrificial love and your patient endurance under trials, which finds its source in your hope, which rests in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, even the Father. So you see these motivational forces at work. Well, I believe we've turned a corner. I believe that we understand the doctrine. We've got the principles. We understand the relationship between Father and Son. We understand Jesus Christ as a pattern. And we've turned the corner and recognizing Jesus as our pattern. We're walking in His footsteps. But you can do that mechanically and be like Mother Teresa. Or you can do that by God working in you to will. and to do. And finding that motivational force that Brother Branham found. Because if you had that motivational force that Brother Branham had, and that motivational force was love, the love of God, the love of brethren, then the things that he did, you will do also. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So we see, as Brother Branham said, in position in Christ, he said, when you're outside of Christ, you don't understand the heavenly place. When you're out there, you look and say, oh, that bunch of fanatics, they don't know what they're speaking about. The reason you don't know, because you've never been a partaker of the fellowship of his suffering. You never laid your hands upon his blessed sacred head and felt the pains of Calvary for your sins. You've never known what that was, that fellow friend. You don't know what it means till you once climbed to Calvary and see what a price was paid for you. Then when you realize what it's all about, God through grace takes you through the bloodstream into his own fellowship with his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And from the fellowship by redemption, Brother Branham said, Paul said the fellowship of his suffering, bearing persecutions with him. You know, Paul was a man who suffered with Christ. And when that slave over there had run away, and I like that, Paul had borne so much persecutions, so many things of Christ, till when that runaway slave ran away, Paul said, wrote back to his master after the slave had become converted. He said, don't treat him as a slave anymore. Said, treat him as a brother. Said, if he owes you anything, charge it up to me, and when I come, I'll pay you. You see? He had been so in fellowship with Christ in his suffering, till he knew what it was to be an outcast. Do you know what it is to be an outcast? He knew what it was to fellowship in his suffering, so he knew how to sympathize with others. And that's the reason Christ became human. That he might know the groans of sickness, that he might know the heartaches of disappointment, that he with us might have fellowship together, for he's been partaking of life like we have, of disappointments and headaches and sickness, for he bore our sickness and our troubles in his own body. That's fellowship. Two fellows in a ship. From God projecting his love, Brother Bram said, and the old man, as he stood there, I begin to feel sorry for him. Brother Bram is going to explain to us how he entered into the suffering of this old man. I looked at his old ragged coat and I put my shoulder up the side of his to see if my coat would fit him. And I looked at his feet, no shoes on, great calluses on his feet, dusty all the way up as far as you could see, where his ragged trouser legs and my shoes wasn't nothing like big enough for him, comparing to see if his shoes would fit him. And I began to look and I thought, that poor old man maybe never had a good meal in all of his life. Oh, the economics of Mexico is very poor and the brick mason gets about 8 pesos a day. And it takes about 4 days good hard labor to buy himself a pair of shoes. That's Pancho Frank. What does Pedro do? Working for about 2 pesos with 6 or 8 children to raise. Oh, it's terrible. And I thought, after all of that, and then nature, and the devil has given him evil to blind his poor, old, blinded eyes. How cruel it was to him. And I begin entering into something. And I can't express it. It was a love of sympathy. And as the old fellow came, and I laid his head over on my shoulder, and I hugged that old ragged coat, I said, merciful God, please help this poor, old, blind daddy. If my daddy would have lived, he'd have been about that age. Will you help him? And I heard him hollering, Gloria a Dios. And the man could see as good as I could see. And the people began screaming everywhere. What was it? It was entering into that fellowship of his suffering in his blindness. You must do it. Are we so hard because they're not in the same camp as us, not in our circle as us? They don't have the same doctrine as us, so we can't enter into the fellowship of their suffering. You want the Lord Jesus to work through you? Die to yourself. Take every opportunity that you have to be Jesus Christ to this world. And God will make sure that you reflect His Son. From the fellowship, Message Fellowship, Brother Bram said, now, we've tried organizing to fellowship. Didn't work. You break off in another group when you do that. All right? We tried to educate them to fellowship. And what do we get? Why, we get a bunch of educated idiots. And that's a horrible thing for a preacher to make a statement like that. But that's the truth. Something happened to me a few weeks ago. And I'm determined by the help of God never to be negative on anything anymore. No matter what it costs. See? Be sincere and down to the bottom of it. And that's the truth. And men just educate themselves till they educate themselves away from just from one another. They get complexes. You don't get no complexes by the blood of Jesus Christ. You get love. That's where you get love. Not a complex. That, well, I'm a little bigger than somebody else, a little better than somebody else, and know a little more than somebody else. You just got your arms around everybody. And it's a basis of love through the blood, and the blood cleanses. So as I get older, and I see loved ones going off the scene, and I don't think it matters to me so much anymore how much people know about the message. Just get them to the author. That's what really counts. And above all things, get under the blood of Jesus and you will get love. Because God is love. And as Brother Bram said, it's not so much what you know, but who you know that counts anyway. And you might know this Bible from cover to cover, but without knowing the author, what have you got? Satan. Satan can do the same thing. And the author who wrote this book is God, and God is love. And from the Message, Love, Brother Bram said, but brother, if you haven't got the love of God to go with that, it's no good. Paul said, where there's prophecies, it'll fail. Where there's tongues, it'll cease. Where there's knowledge, it'll vanish. But that which is perfect is love, and when it comes, it'll endure forever. And from door to the heart, he said, agape love will make you get down and pray for that man's lost soul. That's agape love. That's the kind of love the church needs. What we all need is that kind of love. God, give me that love. I'd rather have that experience of love than all of the gifts that God's got in His heaven. For you can have every gift that God's got and still be lost. How many knows that? That's exactly right. It's love, the love of God. Where there's tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's prophecy, that's preaching, it'll fail. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish. But when that which is perfect shall come, it endureth forever. Love. Love one another, that's a great saying. And from the Laodicean church age, Brother Branham said, and I never want any bitterness or indifference, though we could firmly disagree. If we were sitting at a table and one eating one kind of a pie and one another, that'd be just as much as right here, see? When it comes to fellowship with one another, we love one another. And if we don't do that, then we should do that. And we'll never go no further in God until we do that. Just don't forget that the greatest gift of all gifts, is love. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, have my body to be burned as a sacrifice, understand all knowledge and so forth, I'm nothing. See? But when that which is perfect, which is love, if all the spiritual gifts isn't mortared together with love, it won't hold. Any other mortar will break away, but love continueth forever. When Brother Branham drew the capstone coming down, he said there's little waves going down. Those waves was the Holy Ghost capping that love, which is the capstone. From Christ's Mystery God Revealed, paragraph 44. Now, do you remember that? The enemy will come. And when he does, just cling that much closer together. And the one that the devil is using for an enemy will either get out or come in and be one of you. That's all. Don't never clan among one another or talk or make yourself clannish. We are one. I couldn't say, left hand, I'm mad at you. I'm going to take you away because you're not a right hand. He's my left hand. I want him to stay there. Even the little tip of my finger. I want to stay right there. Every part of my body stay right there. And God wants us as a body of believers to stay right exactly with one another. Right it with one another. What kind of a pastor would say, let's get rid of him. He offends me. Get rid of him. No, brother, sister, that's not what it's all about. Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said, if you know or feel I'm off the word, come with me, come to me with the word, and we'll discuss it. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto those dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And in the spoken words original seed, Brother Bram said that that doesn't mean just saying those words. But when it comes from the heart, when it's revealed to your heart, then it's given by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. In other words, same electricity that puts these lights out, putting heat out, is also putting cooling through the air conditioning unit. The same electricity that's operating this microphone, operating this light here, operating the little computer down here, operates the projector or the screen. It's the same operation. So would I say that the electricity is different because it's going through this or going to this? No. Then why would I say that any member of the body is more important than the other? I mean, you'd have to be a fool to cut your nose off to spite your face. Right? Then how could we say that one member of the body is more important? If that's the case, Ron, can I cut off your big toe or your big finger? Which one would you choose? None? Exactly. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, that's preaching. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? You see, we use this term too loosely. If the hand does it, the body does it. I'm sorry, my hands don't. I can't walk on my hands to my house. I need my feet. I'm not a deaf mute, so I can't preach to you with my hands. I have to use my mouth. And for us to say if the hand does it, the body does it, is very limiting of God. It's limiting of the body of Christ is what it is doing. But if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body just because the foot says it? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where is the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, into the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, oh, where would the body be? But now are we many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have an abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The same care. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. But are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes to verse 13. And that excellent way that he's showing us is love. Because if you've got love, brother, sister, it don't matter what your other gift may be, whether it's praying for the sick or praying for those who pray for the sick. It matters not. You're part of what God is doing. From the Smyrnian church age, Brother Branham said, when I first started out as a Baptist preacher, they come around saying, Brother Branham, you come over here and we got it. We carried it over here. And I said, neither one of you. I stand right between the two groups and say, we're brothers. Don't care what, and I don't care if a man disagrees. That don't make one speck of a difference to me. He's still my brother. I got a brother that likes apple pie, and I like cherry the best. But I ain't going to disfellowship him because he's eating apple pie and I'm eating cherry pie. He can eat his apple pie and I can eat my cherry pie. Now, Brother Branham is putting that in the same consistency with your doctrinal differences. You like cherry pie? You like apple pie? How many husbands and wives love the same pie? How many like different pies? I know my wife and I are different, but I love her. I don't throw her up because she won't eat the kind of pie or make the kind of pie I like. But we're eating pie. We go to a restaurant, she gets one thing, I get another. But we're both eating pie. And what I'm seeing as I'm, and maybe, I mean, look, I shouldn't be talking like I'm getting older, but I am. I'll be 60 and half a year. That's getting old, I guess. But Brother Brian was 56 when he went off the scene. He said, me an old man. But I see the nonsensical attitudes of people. Because somebody's different, they're like a bunch of chickens and they want to peck them to death. And you would think the older we get, the more mature we ought to become. Instead of going the opposite direction. The longer we've been under understanding the relationship between father and son, the more we ought to be forgiving of others, of their shortcomings. As Christ so loved us before we loved him, we ought to be loving others before they love us. Instead of waiting for them to love us, and then we show them love. You understand? Reaching out. I don't care if a man disagrees. That don't make one speck of difference to me. He's still my brother. I got a brother that likes apple pie. I like cherry pie, but that ain't going to fellowship him. He can eat his apple pie, and I can eat my cherry pie. And I put calf slobbers on top of mine. If he don't want it, why, he can have it. But you know what? What is it? Whipped stuff they put on it, you know, whipped cream. I like it. getting too old to eat it now, but I like it. But that's what I like. But if he don't like it, he don't have to eat it. That's all right. I'll eat mine. But he's still my brother. And that's right. And so I like that. I like a fellowship. But when we draw lines like this and say, no, this is our denomination and won't reach over and shake hands with the next man and say, bless God, brother. My, that's when you call fellowship. If you don't, you get that root of bitterness just like the Smyrnians got back there. And you cause the same thing, all right? So their name was called bitter. And that's what he's saying. When you lose the love of God in your heart, I'm going to tell you something. When you first become a Christian, you love everybody. But then you get hanging around a bunch of preachers and a bunch of people that are in a circle. And you learn to hate everybody except for those in the circle. What's wrong with that picture? Huh? From thirsting for life, he said, I've come among them, among the brethren out of the Baptist church. And I've seen this great thing. And I have never taken sides with anyone, with any different one. Just whatever their belief is and everything, I try to stand right in the breach and say, we're brothers. We are brothers regardless. And if we can discern the spirit of one another and realize if a man comes in, and I don't care what church he belongs to, if he's got the Spirit of God on him, he's my brother. And I don't care how great he is and how intellectual he is and how powerful he can speak. If he's trying to achieve the wrong thing, I don't believe it's my brother yet. Notice he said yet. You see, he's leaving things open. But it's what he's trying to do. If he's trying to save souls or do something for God, that's my brother. If he's a Jehovah Witness, he's still my brother. Can you say that? If he's a Pentecostal holiness, Assembly of God, Church of God, oneness, two-ness, three-ness, or whatever it might be, it's all my brother and sister. Can you say to the oneness in this message, you're my brother? Can you say to the Trinitarian outside this message, you're my brother? If we got our hearts right with God, trying to achieve something for the kingdom of God, we're trying to build a kingdom of our own, then God won't honor that. And from five junctions of time, he said, just come in for a fellowship where everybody can come in, because it's in my heart to always have fellowship with every man that believes in Jesus Christ, regardless. His ideas might not cope with mine, but we'll never mention that. We believe him to be a brother as long as he believes Jesus Christ to be his Savior. No matter if he's Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Christian Science, Roman Catholic, whatever he is, doesn't matter to me. As long as he's a child of God, he's my brother, and I believe that. Brother Val said to me years ago, because two ministers that were close to him were fussing with one another. They wouldn't talk to each other, and because Brother Bell would talk to one of them, the other brother wouldn't call him. And for 3 years it went on, the brother had no fellowship with Brother Vale because Brother Vale had fellowship with the other brother, even though the other brother wasn't teaching what Brother Vale was teaching. And Brother Vale said, you know what I like about you, Brian? You don't make your enemies to be my enemies. Because I didn't like the other brother either. But I never said a word to Brother Vale about it. That's his business. It's not my business to tell you who you can fellowship with and who you cannot fellowship with. You fellowship with who you feel led to fellowship with. Because sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, not by Brian Kosorik. You understand? You may love somebody that I don't love. So what? I may love somebody that you don't love. So what? We've got our circles and we've got our circles. And there shouldn't be any circles, of course. There should be just one great circle, and that's the family of Jesus Christ. From where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Ram said, if it ever gets to the place that I couldn't put my arm around any brother that's working for the kingdom of God and recognize him as a brother, I feel I'm backslid. Amen. Sure. I'd be scared to stand on the platform and face evil spirits, to know that I had envy in my heart against any brother. No matter who he is that's trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or live a Christian life, if we disagree a million miles upon theology, if he loves the Lord Jesus, he's my brother and it's my sister. And we've drawn those lines. And if you can't love your brother who you have seen, how can you love God who you can't have never seen? And brother, when love goes out, God goes with it. For God is love. And you can never get anywhere without divine love. And as you love one another, you love God. You know, Brother Vail said a few years ago, about 3 years ago, concerning Hebrews 6, it says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. He said, you know what that means? It means quit fussing over the doctrine, who's right and who's wrong. Quit your fussing. You see, you got to come to the place, brother, sister, that you have your personal revelation. You have your understanding of the Scripture, but you never force it on somebody else. Because love never forces itself. Love is a dove. And the love, that dove, will only light upon a lamb. It is not forceful. It's timid. It's kind of like your little puppy there. Very timid. From a certain psalm, Brother Brown said the other day in Beaumont, Texas, a certain group of people, a denominational church that had 72 churches sponsoring my meetings, and they had a great meeting going on, and I had a brother sitting on the pulpit and up on the platform, and the district presbyter called me that day, and he said, I resent that, Brother Branham. You had a man on the platform that was baptized wrong. Said, how can you do that? And I said, why? He said, well, he isn't one of ours. He couldn't be. And I said, well, he's my brother. He said, you know what he done? He said, well, we've drawn a little line and cut you out from among us. And I said, well, now I'm just going to draw a line a little bit bigger above yours and cut you right back in. I said, why, you're my brother. I'm riding on it. I don't care what they believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is not divided. And from the world falling apart. He said, Mr. Nixon made the biggest remark that I've heard as any president or vice president ever make in the last few years when he said the other day, he said, what's the matter with American people? They've lost love and respect for one another. As American citizens shooting one another down in the street, how can we do it? My, if you can't be different with a man and love him the same, then shut up. If you can't tell him like a daddy correcting his child with a willing arm to put it around his neck and hug him afterwards, you better leave it alone. You haven't went far enough yourself to know what you're talking about. That's right. I can differ with a man, certainly. Still, he's my brother. I hold his hand. I can't let him get by with that. If I didn't tell him, I wouldn't be the correct brother to him. That's correct. But I can tell him and tell him I love him and prove it to him that I love him. You see, that's what you do with your children. After you spank them, you put your arms around them and console them. From Influence says, there's many times these men I disagree with, they disagree with me. But it can't be upon tolerance and upon the thoughts of better fellowship and things that then I won't say nothing about it. If I can disagree with the man ever so much, if I can't put my arm around him and from my heart know that he's my brother, then I oughtn't to be talking to him. That's right. We've got to do that. In closing, I'm just going to read some scriptures. In Jude 1:21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, if we're to be transformed to that image, conformed to the image, then it's time that we start loving first. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Brother Branham said, if a dog, just something as simple as a dog, knows if you are afraid or if you don't like him, if you hate him. He said, then what about sons and daughters of God? We're not stupid, dumb creatures, brother, sister. And if a stupid, dumb creature, there's hardly anything dumber than a dog. We even have the expression, dumber than a dog. Sometimes I think a horse is smarter than a dog. If a dog can understand your love for him, how much more God's children? Do we give him a chance? Or do we just write him off? In 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, on his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It's all about love, brother, sister. You can look it up yourselves. There's hundreds of quotes, hundreds of scriptures. Thousands of quotes, hundreds of scriptures. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that means non-pretentious, love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. In verse 8, 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, and love as brethren, and be pitiful, and be courteous. And 2 Timothy, not pitiful like Doc Cash would say, that's pitiful. Pitiful, full of pity. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faith and love. And that's where it's all at, brother, sister. That's where we turn that corner. Faith, we've got the faith. We've got the doctrine of Christ. We've had it for years and years and years, but there's something missing. And what's missing is entering in to the fellowship of his suffering. Entering into his love that he has for his seed, for his children. Being conformed to that image. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Luke 6:32. For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those that love them. Mark 12:33. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. You see, Jesus surmised, or actually summated, condensed the 10 commandments down to 2. Love God with all that you've got, and love your neighbor with all that you've got. In Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor out from love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to minister. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do you provoke someone? All we know how to do is provoke them to anger. But he's saying provoke them to love. How do you do that? It's like a catalyst. You do something that sparks them to do something. Remember the woman? She said, Brother Branham, I don't love my husband. He said, if I tell you some things to do, would you do it? She said, yes. He said, go home. He said, and act like you love your husband. He said, when he gets home, you wear the kind of clothes he likes you to wear. Cook the kind of food that he likes. And I want you to come back in 6 weeks and tell me what happened. She came back in 6 weeks. She said, I'm in love with my husband. He said, well, what happened? Well, when I started doing those things, he started responding. You think, well, that was a prophet. No, I did that to a sister in Minneapolis. She was married. She had a husband who loved sports. I was the only guy in the church he talked to because of my background in sports. And one day she said, you know, the pastor told me not to watch not to be in the same room as he when he was watching the football game. I said, that's nonsense. I said, if you don't want to watch the TV, I said, then sit at his feet facing him and rub his feet. He's a cripple. I said, rub his feet. Do something kind for him. A few weeks later, she said, her love and her desire for her husband had changed. His love for her had changed. Because she did a simple thing. She sat at his feet and just kind of rubbed his feet. He was a paraplegic. She rubbed his feet while he watched his football games, Minnesota Vikings. It worked. Until the pastor raked her over the coals for it. And then when she pulled back, things went back to being the way they were. Now, love works, brother, sister. But you got to make an effort. Hebrews 6 and 10. For God, Hebrews 13 and 1. Let brotherly love continue. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in His presence in love. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 4 and 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head of Christ. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And Ephesians 5 and 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So your walking in love is for a sweet-smelling savor. And remember, Enoch, he walked with God. And God just loved to be around him. And remember, Brother Branson, we're little messiahs. Some people you love to be around. Just like to be around. You just love that person. Other people, they're good people. He's a good Christian people, but you just don't like to be around because they're always talking about somebody. Well, if you're the type that's always talking about somebody, just quit it. Talk about the Lord Jesus. Talk about things that are uplifting. Talk about, like Paul said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, because we know that although we're not plummeting the depths of doctrine and the depths of the mysteries, yet the greatest mystery of all is how to fall in love with You and how to express Your love through these bodies to others. So, Father, we ask You, Lord, to help us. Help us to enter into the mercy and peace and grace. Because we know that love is the greatest of these. And yet love is an expression. Love is a giving. For God so loved the world, He gave. So Father, just help us to be of such a nature that we're motivated by love. Our faith, our actions, our labor, our work. Everything we do is motivated with one purpose in mind. And that's because we love You and we love Your children. And so we ask You, Father, to help us be conformed to the image of Your firstborn Son. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The brethren would bring forth the elements at this time.